Well, good morning. Great to be with you. Thank you for that great time of worship and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Always a joy to gather with the body of Christ for worship. And now, let's open God's Word this morning to Galatians chapter 1. Take your Bible, open to Galatians chapter 1. As this morning, we are studying verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1. Let me read to you verses 6 through 9. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. And as we have just read, there is severe judgment pronounced on those who preach a false gospel. In fact, Paul says two times, one right after another, that if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that person is to be accursed. That one is to be damned by God. That person is to be devoted to destruction. These are some of the most serious words of the Apostle Paul. He does not hold back. He proclaims the truth that if anyone tampers with the gospel, anyone tampers with the truth, they are bringing upon themselves the very judgment of God, and that judgment is the most very severe judgment. There are many so-called pastors today who do not take the gospel seriously, do not take preaching and proclaiming the word of God seriously, and they are bringing upon themselves the judgment of God. I have heard throughout the years, as I have been preaching, one comment that is made to me is, why are you so serious when you preach? And my response is, how can I not be serious when I preach? I have the responsibility of preaching and proclaiming the word and accurately handling the word of truth, especially in a time when so many are not taking the preaching of God's word very seriously. That's why there is so much triviality when it comes to church and preaching and the word of God. And the more I hear so-called pastors proclaiming damning lies and heresy and leading people astray, I get even more angry. And it's righteous anger. Because so many, it is righteous anger. The fire is coming out this morning. It's happening. I get angry because so many are being deceived. So many are believing lies. So many are being led astray from the truth. And these false teachers, at least some of them, have mega churches, huge churches. And people follow them because they sound so good and so right. And they are so appealing. And that is why so many people flock to them. It was this summer when it was brought to my attention, this a very popular pastor, at least he calls himself a pastor, by the name of Andy Stanley, is one of the biggest churches in America. About 25,000 attend. And I want you to, just as an example, hear what Andy Stanley said in this sermon. He said, "The truth is, Christians are not expected to believe what we believe based on a collection of ancient manuscripts written by men who never met each other over the course of hundreds of years in a time when everybody was superstitious and everybody believed in the gods and there was no modern science. The foundation, he said, of our faith is far more substantial than that. It's far more sustainable than that. In other words, we should not believe the Bible, the Word of God, because it's just written by men. And what they wrote are just a bunch of ancient manuscripts. So in other words, the Bible is just man-made, so that should not give you any reason or confidence to believe it. And then he said this, and listen very carefully. He said, the Christian faith does not rise and fall based on the accuracy or the inerrancy of the 66 ancient documents that we call books of the Bible. It rises and falls on a single individual, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, the Christian faith does not rise and fall based on the accuracy or the inerrancy of Scripture. And if the Bible is not true, if the Bible is in error at any point, then God is a liar and you can't believe one thing to be true. That's what I'm saying. He wouldn't say that. So in other words, we can just deny the inerrancy of Scripture. We can just deny the accuracy of Scripture. It doesn't matter, according to Andy Stanley. This is false teaching. And there are so many false teachers around. They're preaching a false gospel. They are not preaching the truth. And if you preach a false gospel and you do not preach the truth of God's word, you will be damned by God. And you have to be aware of the deception and the lies that are proclaimed by false teachers. You have to be discerning of what you are listening to, what you are reading. John MacArthur said this, among the chief characteristics of Satan and his followers are deception. And Satan and his demon emissaries do their deceptive work usually through human beings and most often through religious leaders. Among such religious leaders are those who pose as Christians. End quote. This is why Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says there are false apostles and deceitful workers and they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And that should not surprise us because he says even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So why should it be a surprise to us when Satan's servants are disguising themselves as those who are righteous and holy and godly? And that's what happened to the churches in Galatia. The false teachers came in and started to undermine the Apostle Paul and teach that salvation was by grace and faith, but with the addition of works, a false, damning lie and heresy. And Paul pronounces God's damnation and judgment on them and anyone who preaches a false gospel. Now, as we look at our text this morning, what you will see, and this is the main point, is that Paul is so amazed and so astonished that the believers are turning away from the gospel of grace to a false gospel of works. And he shows them why turning away from the truth of the gospel is fatal. It's fatal. And the way by which Paul does this is he opposes and he exposes the false teachers. And he shows us their false doctrine and their motives and then their judgment. Their false doctrine, their motives, and their judgment. Let's begin with their false doctrine. Look with me at verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Again, he's amazed. That word, thamazo, in the original language is astonishment. It is a very strong word, to be astounded, to be shocked, to be amazed. And notice here, he does not start with a commendation. There is no kind words to the believers in these Galatian churches. And this is a very strong contrast, a very sharp contrast to his other letters. Even to the Corinthian church, and their church was a mess. There was divisions and immorality and sin all over the place, but he still had some kind words to say to them. But not here, not to the believers in the Galatian churches. These are very sharp words, very striking words. There is no blessing here. And the reason for that is the very essence of the gospel is at stake. Now, please recognize that. This is no light matter. This is not something to be taken in a trivial manner. This is of the utmost importance. When the gospel is tampered with, when the truth is tampered with, there is no other response than to address it quickly and swiftly and in this manner. There is no tolerance here. There is no wavering here. There is no compromising here. And that must be true about us as well. If anyone is preaching a false gospel, we are to deal with them quickly and swiftly. You say, what is Paul so amazed about? Not that there are false teachers and that they came to these churches to disturb them and to disrupt them. That is normal. That is expected. But what he is so amazed about is that the believers so quickly abandon the truth of the gospel for this damning heresy. That they would so quickly abandon salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation by works and effort and human achievements. As Paul came to this area in Galatia, they heard the gracious offer of salvation by the grace of God, that you can be forgiven of your sins and there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation or merit your salvation. It's all found in the death of Christ for sinners and his resurrection from the dead for our justification. In other words, look to Christ, turn to Christ, and to him alone. You can be saved, you can be rescued from the judgment of God, and it is by and through faith in the risen Christ and by faith in him alone. And they had believed. They had believed the truth. They had turned from their sins. They had turned to Christ by God's grace. But now, so quickly and so easily, they abandon the truth for a works-based salvation. And by the way, false teaching can spread in a church, and it can spread very quickly. It can infect a church. It can do its work very rapidly. We have to be on guard. We have to be very careful. We have to be very diligent. And knowing the truth and proclaiming the truth and maintaining the truth. And that means for you. It's not just the pastors or the elders in a church. It is for you as well. Because you can so easily be led astray by false teachers. So you need to know the truth. You need to know the gospel. And you need to proclaim it and you need to maintain it. For us to have a healthy church. And by the way, this is why you do not choose any man to be an elder in the church. You don't just choose anybody. Or maybe even anyone who might be willing. An elder, according to Scripture, is to be a spiritually mature, godly man who is able to teach. And that includes, as Paul said in Titus 1:9, that he must be able to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, and then listen, and so refute those who contradict. An elder must be a godly man, spiritually mature man, who knows the truth, and he's able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict sound doctrine. So a pastor, an elder, has the responsibility to refute those who teach false doctrine, because there is doctrine that can easily corrupt the church. And when one teaches that which is false, the church suffers greatly. People are being led astray, being led away from Christ, being led away from the truth, being led away from salvation. And for the believers in the church, there is no hope for sanctification and growing and becoming more like Christ. So we have the responsibility to rebuke those who teach false doctrine. We are to speak against those who teach false doctrine. You have to understand how serious of an issue this is. Now you think about this. The churches in Galatia were planted by Paul. So we have young churches with young believers. They were taught by Paul. They were discipled by Paul. And notice, they so quickly moved away from the truth. And do not be deceived. This can happen to any one of us. So we need to be on guard. We need to be faithful. We need to choose faithful men to be elders who can protect the truth in a church and protect the flock from false teachers. And I want you to notice, they were not only moving away so quickly from the gospel, but from Christ himself. Notice verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the Christ, or by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. In other words, they are in the process of transferring their allegiance from God back to the kingdom of darkness, back from Christ to the deception of lies, or the lies of Satan. In other words, what Paul is saying is that you are turning against God and you are turning away from Christ. And in the original language, they have started this process. It is not final. It is not complete. They have just started to go in this direction. And you might be asking or thinking, well, are they true believers? Are they born again? Have they been regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God? Well, if they continue to go in this direction, if they continue to abandon Christ and abandon the true gospel, if they persist in this, then it is just simply proven that they were never in Christ to begin with. You remember 1 John 2, where it says of the false teachers that they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us. And it is true, and I've said this before, there are many who make a profession of faith in Christ. They seem to be following Christ, but there's a point in time that they abandon the gospel, abandon Christ, never to return, and that's what we call apostasy. And it reveals that they were never in Christ to begin with. But I don't think that's the situation here, at least for the most part, because Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to those who have come to true faith in Christ. And we see that here when he writes to them and he says, notice again in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. And there's the key. And Paul uses this word for call, or God calling them. It refers to the internal call, the effectual call to salvation. This refers to the sovereign regenerating work of God by which he brings us from the state of spiritual death to spiritual life. This is not the general call. When we preach the gospel to all and we call people to repentance and faith, some respond, others don't. But the calling here is being called by God for salvation, or chosen by God by his sovereign grace. This call is the effectual call by which God brings about salvation to his elect, or to those whom he has chosen. When God calls his own by his sovereign grace, they respond to this call because it's effective. It is efficacious. God brings about what he has purposed and planned for the salvation of his own, for those whom he has chosen. So that's the call here. And Paul is writing to those who have been chosen by God for salvation. So the means by which God uses to bring his own to himself is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word, the preaching of the truth. And those whom God has powerfully called to himself will be sanctified and eventually glorified. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, writing about those God has chosen for salvation, and these whom he has predestined, he has also called. And those whom he's called, he's justified. And those whom he's justified, he has glorified. So this call is the effectual call that results in salvation for all those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. It is the call to his elect. It's the call with the result of justification and the end result of glorification. So Paul is convinced that for the most part, he's writing to those who have been called, those who have been regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God, those who have been born again. That's why in chapter 3, he says that they have the Spirit of God. So notice this. Even in this condition, as believers who have come to true saving faith in Christ, they have been led astray so easily by false teachers. They are, as it says in Ephesians, children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. When you believe the lies of false teachers, when you are swept in by their teaching, when you are led astray by false teachers, it halts and stops sanctification. That's why it's so dangerous for a church. It stops sanctification. We're no longer growing in Christ. We're no longer becoming more like Christ. And not only that, when you are taught that which is false, then that's what you begin to teach. And this is what these immature believers were doing. They replaced the gospel of grace with a gospel of works. So Paul is amazed that they have turned so quickly from God, from Christ, and so quickly turned from the true gospel to another gospel, which in verse 7 he writes, which is really not another. There is only one true gospel, and that is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only gospel. There is no other gospel. And certainly these false teachers, these Judaizers, and here's what you need to recognize about false teachers. There's no doubt they taught that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he died on the cross for sin, that he rose from the dead, and that salvation was by him. They taught that. That's what false teachers do. They mingle truth with error. But they added works to all of that. And they said to these Gentiles, you got it all wrong, though. You have to add circumcision. You have to add works. You have to conform to the Old Testament laws. And they probably pulled out their Bibles or their scrolls and showed them from the Scripture where they were wrong. They twist and distort the Scripture, but false teachers do it so well. They're so crafty. And that is how they quickly turn from the truth. That's why Jesus calls false prophets, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. They are wolves looking to devour. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. A false teacher does not come into the church and just say to us, hey, look at me. I am a false teacher, and I teach and preach heresy and false doctrine, and I am here to ruin and destroy the church. It's really nice to meet you. They don't do that. Jesus says they come to us in sheep's clothing. And the danger in identifying a false teacher is that they are so subtle and so deceptive that you can be easily led astray. And I have seen it time and time and time again. It happens all the time. False teachers will come to the church, look like a believer, act like a believer. They will be very nice. They will be very pleasant. They'll be very easy to get along with. And they seem to say the right things, things that you would expect a believer to say. They'll talk about God. They'll talk about Christ. They'll talk about the cross and his death, his burial, his resurrection, the love of God. I mean, everything you would expect out of someone who should be teaching the Word of God. But in their deception, they will twist, they will distort the Word of God in very subtle ways. So you must be on guard. You must know the Scripture so well that you will be able to spot them and detect them. You should be able, when you are hearing them or even reading in books what they write, you should be able to discern that which is true as opposed to that which is false. You need to have good discernment. And the only way that you will have good discernment is if you know the truth and you know it well. If not, like so many, again, you'll be tossed here and there by waves of doctrine. You'll be like a child just thrown about by every wave of false teaching, because you will not be able to discern and to see the truth as opposed to that which is false. And by the way, young believers or new believers or those who have just come to faith in Christ are easy prey for false teachers. So we have a responsibility for many reasons in the church to disciple those who come to faith in Christ. And that is not just for the elders. It's all of us in the body of Christ. If you know of someone who comes to faith in Christ, they're a new believer, then you need to start to teach them. Not just so they'll they won't get swept away by false teachers. They need to grow in Christ, but there is the reason that we teach them so they will not be led astray. We have that responsibility. So we see their false doctrine of preaching a false gospel. Secondly, I want you to notice their motive. This is really important because this question comes up. Well, do they really know what they're doing? Well, look at verse 7. He says, only there are some who are disturbing you, and then notice, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is their motive. They want to come into a church, and it says here that they want to disturb you. That word means to agitate, to stir up trouble. That's what false teachers do. This is what their desire is. This is their motive. They want to disturb and agitate. And really, that word means to throw into confusion. How do they do that? By distorting and perverting the gospel of Christ. This is why so many churches are thrown into confusion. So many churches where believers are not being sanctified, they're not growing because the gospel has been perverted, the gospel has been corrupted, and again, if you mess with the gospel, you tamper with the gospel, you're going to do massive damage to the church. We have to be very careful of what we're allowing into the church. The resources we're using and passing along to each other. Because if we get it wrong, and by the way, again, it is so subtle, but even if we get it wrong at any point, then we are in a lot of trouble as a church. The word here for distort, they're distorting the gospel. It means to reverse or to turn upside down. If you turn the gospel upside down, if you do that with the truth, then you're going to be shaken up and thrown around. Go over to chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians 5, and look with me at verses 2 through 4. And Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Pervert the gospel, you're cut off from Christ. And again, in ways that are so subtle. But if you tamper, pervert the gospel, then you're cut off from Christ. The truth is not being preached. Point is this. If we abandon the truth, if we abandon the true gospel, if we distort it and pervert it and prostitute it, if we allow that to happen in this church, our church will be thrown into confusion. It'll be thrown into chaos. People will be led astray. There will be no salvation. There will be no sanctification. And that will render this church as ineffective and useless for the kingdom of God. That's why this is so important. That's why I'm so serious with the truth and with the gospel. I read this week, and this is spot on. The church's greatest danger is not the anti-gospel outside the church, it's the counterfeit gospel inside the church. I want to read that again. The church's greatest danger is not the anti-gospel outside the church, it's the counterfeit gospel inside the church. So we're not playing games with the truth. We're not playing games with the Word of God. And again, so many are. As I hear so-called pastors and they get up and I just heard something, Katie showed me something the other week, and this pastor gets up and he's got his iPad up here and he receives a phone call and he starts talking to the person and it's just a bunch of foolish games. That's all it is in these churches. They don't open the Word. They don't preach the truth. They don't proclaim the truth. But not here. I'm called of the Lord to proclaim the truth. By the way, how often do you hear a message like this? A message where you hear that false teachers are damned by God. You don't hear that often. You won't hear that in church. But that's what God says. And that's what matters. And that's the only thing that matters as we proclaim the truth of the Word of God. So again, look at end of verse 7. Their motive is they want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's not that the false teachers are ignorant. It's not that they're unaware of what they are doing. Their motive is to distort the gospel. Take note of that. This is what wolves do. They are out to get their prey. They are out to attack those who are vulnerable. And so again, I'll repeat, we need to be on guard. We need to have solid, strong, biblical teaching. It's popular to say today, oh, we don't want doctrine. We don't want theology. I remember in seminary, I read a book that basically said that. Don't get too theological when you preach. Don't get too doctrinal when you preach on a Sunday morning. Really? That book went into the trash. That was in seminary. No, we need to preach the truth. You need the truth. That's the way by which you will grow. That's the way by which you'll be sanctified. That's what we are to do. We are to preach the truth. We are to preach doctrine. We are to preach theology. We are to understand who God is as He's revealed Himself in the Scripture. So Paul exposes their motive. So we've seen their false teaching. We've seen their motive. And now their judgment. Verses 8 and 9. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. And as once said, here the storm is unleashed in all of its fury. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is pronouncing damnation on anyone who distorts or perverts the gospel. Damnation on anyone who is a false teacher. By the way, it's hypothetical here. Even if we or an angel from heaven, obviously Paul wouldn't preach that which is not true. An angel, a holy angel, wouldn't do that. It's hypothetical. But he's making the point, isn't he? Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. By the way, it doesn't matter who does the preaching here. If he preaches that which is false, he is damned. What a warning. What a very strong warning. And notice as well, Paul says it doesn't matter who the preacher is. It doesn't matter who the messenger is. And again, that there are so many false teachers and they sound so good. They're so charismatic. They're appealing, but it doesn't matter who they are. If they don't preach what is true, stop listening to them. What matters, and only what matters, is the truth. Doesn't matter how holy or godly or righteous a preacher or a teacher or someone who is teaching you in the Bible may appear to be. If they teach what is false, you don't believe them. You reject them. You reject their teaching. Find someone who is going to teach you the Bible accurately and in accordance with sound doctrine. Don't fall prey to the false teachers, because they received or will receive the most severe judgment from God. So, Paul teaches the Galatians once again that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not by works, and the way by which he does that in these verses is to expose, excuse me, almost made it all the way through without coughing, the false teachers and their doctrine and their motives and their finally their judgments. Don't subject yourselves to false teachers. Be on guard for them. And again, the best way to spot a false teacher and false doctrine is to know the truth. And when you know the truth, you will have the discernment to see when something you're reading or listening to is false. Don't be led astray so that you can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your grace to us in Christ. And we recognize there's nothing we could do in and of ourselves to be righteous. We need an alien righteousness. We need a foreign righteousness. We need the very righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. But salvation is all by your grace. And so we thank you for the salvation you have provided to us in Christ. Help us and protect us from false teachers. We know Satan is doing his work in bringing about false teachers into churches who proclaim the truth. Doesn't need to do it for churches that don't proclaim the truth. They're already led astray. So help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to be diligent in our study. Help us to know the truth, not just for the sake of exposing false teachers or being led astray, but so that we would know you and we would draw closer to you, and that by our lives we would grow in Christ and we would so more magnify your holy name. Our desire here at this church is to glorify you and to magnify you. So help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful to your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.